I want to start by asking a question. What does it mean to be led by the Spirit? So take a moment. Let's take a moment right now. Let's ask ourselves. You don't have to share your answer with anyone, but what comes to mind? What does it mean to be led by the Spirit? Or oftentimes as we read in Scripture, to walk in the Spirit. How will we know? How do Christians, followers of Christ, how do we know that we're following Christ and not something else? I'll make a statement here that, phrase it in a question, I suppose. Did you know that Christians can know the truth, they can believe the truth, but not walk in truth? That you can have an understanding but not an application. Did you know that even apostolic, Pentecostal, oneness believers can be filled with the Spirit of God but not led by the Spirit of God? It's true. A church can know the truth, can preach the gospel, can exercise the authority in the name of Jesus, and even operate in the gifts of the Spirit, but not walk in the Spirit, not be led by the Spirit, not being full of the Spirit. If you'd turn with me, if you'd stand, as we turn to our opening text in Galatians chapter 5, verse 25, we start with this simple thought. Galatians 5 and 25 says, if we live in the Spirit, and I would, in brackets, say, if we've been born of the Spirit, if we've been born again, if we live in that born-again state, if we live in the Spirit, are you with me? If we've been born of the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So you can be born and not walk. Otherwise, it wouldn't need to give us two instructions. It would just say, be born. You can be born of the Spirit, and if you are, you should also walk in the Spirit. In other words, if you've been born again, don't stay in the crib. We all start out as newborns, and newborns, you know, they have needs. Feed me, change me, take care of me, carry me, move me around. They have a total reliance on someone to care for them. But it's not long before that baby starts sitting up, starts trying to do things, crawl. It leads to walking. And it would be a shame if they never learned to walk, right? Statistics tell us that in the natural, on average, babies, they begin to walk in an age of 12 months. Some earlier, as early as 9 months. Some later, as much as 18 months after being born. Eventually, mom and dad are going to have to chase them down the aisle to make sure they don't find their way to freedom. There's an expectation that that's going to happen. It would be unusual if it didn't happen. And if you were born of the Spirit 20 years ago and you're not walking yet, something's wrong. Or perhaps you're like me. And you had an injury, a setback. You may have to actually learn to walk again. And I'll tell you what, it's less comfortable the second time. But nonetheless, it's time to learn to walk. You know what? It doesn't matter what name of an organization we put on a sign out front. It doesn't matter how many Bible studies we've taught or how much authority we exercise because we know the name. That's above every name. But once we enter the kingdom, once we become a child of God, we have to. It's an imperative that we are led by the Spirit of God. Would you raise your hands with me one more time? Would you use your own voice? Would you ask God to lead us tonight, individually and collectively? God, you've already been directing this service, Lord. even through our worship, paused for moments of time to give space for you to speak, God, because we anticipate that you want to lead, that you want to direct, that you want to speak to us, God. And I'm asking, as we continue this service, as your word goes forth, that your spirit would speak to individuals and to us as a church collectively, God, that your will would be done and that your voice would be heard tonight. We ask it in your name, Jesus. And everyone said amen. Amen. You may be seated. I realized last Sunday, talking with my wife after service, you know, oftentimes I'll mention I'm not going to preach long, and usually that is exactly the opposite of what happens. And it's not on purpose. I really thought this was a short one, and somehow it became a long one. And so I wonder if tonight I tell you that I'm going to preach really, really long, we'll get the opposite effect. We'll have to wait and see. I don't know for sure. Things have become unpredictable. And in a spirit-led church, shouldn't they be unpredictable? A certain amount of, we'll see what happens. I don't know, because God is in charge, and he might have a different agenda than what we thought we had. If we live in the Spirit, if we've been born of the Spirit, then we ought to walk in the Spirit. They are not the same thing. The Spirit we're talking about tonight is God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit. It's the same Spirit that spoke all of creation to existence. The same Spirit that overshadowed Mary. It's the same Spirit that took up residency in flesh, that hung on a cross. The same Spirit who revealed his name and his image in Jesus Christ. The same Spirit and God who sacrificed that flesh on the cross, his innocent blood to pay the price for my sin. Understanding that this wasn't a reaction to things that happened, but a plan from the very beginning of time. Why? Because he wanted a relationship. A relationship like a husband and a wife. And now through the sacrifice, that same eternal Spirit can enter these temples, the ones made without hands, because his blood covers us. It's granted us access that he can exchange what was a stony heart for a heart of flesh. He makes all things new through this born-again experience, being born again of the Spirit. Like 120 that were filled in the upper room on the day of Pentecost, having the evidence of speaking in other languages, in tongues, languages they never learned, that same Spirit giving that utterance. And so if we've been born of the Spirit, like they were in the upper room, let us also walk in the Spirit. Lately, I've started to realize that anyone can be born again. You know, we sometimes make it seem more difficult than it actually is. It's actually easy, not complicated. You don't have to be good. You don't have to attend services a certain number of times. You don't even have to actually know a lot about the Bible. I know this is true because when God revealed himself to me, I wasn't good. I had only been here a few times, and I didn't understand much of anything that I understand now about what the scriptures say, but none of that stopped me from having this experience with God, did it? Being born of the water and born of the Spirit. In fact, I remember that night as I received the Holy Ghost, a brother came up to me and said, have you been baptized? I'm like, I don't know what that is. Would you like to be? Sure, whatever you're offering after what just happened, I'll take it. I had no understanding what it really was about, but it didn't stop me. And if God can reach me, if God can reach you, God can reach anyone. It's easy to be born again, in part because God's already paid the price. He's so interested in seeing this come to fruition that whosoever, that he wants to pour out his Spirit upon all flesh. And so while it's easy to be born again, born of the water and born of the Spirit, it is not as easy to walk in the Spirit. As we read in our open text, being born and walking are not the same things. I don't mean to scare you, but any one of us could unintentionally miss the mark. Thinking, convincing, believing ourselves that we are actually led of the Spirit, when in fact it's our flesh that's still making all the calls. I'll give you scripture for this, Matthew chapter 7. The Word of God gives us a very stark warning. A warning that not everyone who thinks they're heaven-bound will enter into the kingdom of heaven. The Bible says that in that day many will hear, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Within this warning, we can extrapolate some insights about what it means to walk in the Spirit by exposing some false assumptions of what maybe Christianity or even Oneness Pentecostals view as spirituality. Matthew 7:21 says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." So you can profess that God is your Lord, your Savior, but that doesn't necessarily qualify you to be heaven-bound, to necessarily walk in the Spirit. Why? Because you can be have a knowledge of God, you can have an experience with God and not necessarily be obedient to the Word of God. And so you have to do the will of my Father, God, in order to walk in the Spirit. Verse 22 goes on to say, it doesn't matter even if you've prophesied, operating the gifts of the Spirit, if you've exercised the authority of the name of Jesus, casting out devils. We're talking about oneness people here. Who else knows the name of Jesus except those that have had an experience with him? We're not talking about Christianity at large. Oftentimes we'd like to think of it's all those other people. No, we're bringing this a little closer to home. And so even if you've you're willing to operate in the gifts, that doesn't replace a need to have that relationship of being led by the Spirit. The Bible says that an individual can even do many wonderful works in the name of Jesus and still somehow be qualified as a worker of iniquity. How is this possible? Similarly, can I tell you that having this truth, having an understanding of God's plan of our redemption, and even being obedient, being born again, does not, as we read, constitute walking. You can be born of the Spirit and not walk in the Spirit. Faithful church attendance and shouting amen during a sermon does not qualify an individual as being one who's led of the Spirit of God. Worshiping God in spirit and truth like we did here tonight, in part, is our obedience to the Word of God, because there's an intimacy that only comes from true worship. But worship on Wednesdays and Sundays is not necessarily sufficient enough to qualify as walking in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit. It's Spirit-filled. It's an obedience to the Word of God, but it's a sliver of what it means to be led by the Spirit of God. Turning again to Galatians chapter 5, but starting in verse 13 here, Paul's writing to a Spirit-filled church who forgot how to walk in the Spirit. This church, they worry more about the color of the carpet, or who's going to be in charge of this or that, or who sat in my pew or parked in my spot. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 says, "For brethren, you've been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but love, serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another." Here Paul is sending a letter to the Apostolic Faith Church of Galatia, saying, you've exchanged being led by the Spirit for being led by your flesh. How do I know? It's evidenced by the bickering and your inability to love one another. Because if you were still walking in the Spirit, then the love of God would naturally cause you to love one another regardless of who sits in your pew. So here's the solution, verse 16. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." So you can't be in one, you can't be in both. Right there. There's one lead, there's one steering wheel, there's one making decisions, and there'll be evidence when God is making and influencing those decisions, when we're following the leading of God's Spirit. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another." You can't have both. And when you allow the Spirit, when you walk in the Spirit, when we follow the leading of the Spirit, then you do the things that you cannot do except God allow them or allow you to do them. And then if we continue to read down in verse 25, our scripture text, that for if we live or if we're born of the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. In part, I believe what trips us up is that we've assigned things that aren't Spirit-led as spiritual. A title or position at church, you know, fulfills a certain amount of obligation, spiritually speaking, but it doesn't necessarily make one spiritual, does it? It doesn't necessarily constitute being Spirit-led. We would hope that something preceded that occurred, but doesn't guarantee that it would continue, would it? Minister after minister could deliver well-articulated, thought-provoking, inspiring sermons, but that doesn't automatically infer that the individual is Spirit-led. I don't know how many times during this preparation for this message I asked God, for sure, is this what you want? Because we can't talk about being Spirit-led and not actually take a moment to pause and say, God, is this what you actually want? I remember, in fact, I think it was this week, because this week is different than a lot of other weeks of the year in that portion of people are up north at family camp, pastor's usually there. And so there's this, I don't know, I guess that sticks out in my head as a milestone, as something different. I remember there was a Wednesday night, it was one of these Wednesday nights between Sundays on family camp week, the week after 4th, or week of 4th of July, whatever that holiday week falls on. And as much as I try to prepare some thought, some sermon, some message for that service, I just kept feeling this, that's not it. Don't even waste your time. To the point where I was like, God, do you even want a message for this Wednesday night? No, don't waste your time. There was this thought that just kept coming back to my head. I said, okay. If I'm gonna place my bet on anything, I'm gonna place my bet on God. Lord, if you do not require me to prepare something, I will go in empty-handed. And if I'm not following your leading, then we'll just pass the mic around and have some testimonies or something. That Wednesday night was one of those blowout services that never didn't need a message. God is wanting to direct us, not just as a congregation, but as individuals. And sometimes it may not make sense. But I promise you, as he speaks his direction to us, as he prompts us, as those thoughts just keep coming back, I think I should, I think I should, I think I should, and then we do, he'll confirm that that indeed was him, and that'll give us confidence the next time he gives us that direction. So a title doesn't mean spirituality. A sermon delivered doesn't necessarily mean Spirit-led. Attendance and other things that we obligate ourselves to do not themselves automatically translate into an individual being led by the Spirit of God. So, because here's what could happen. We could have learned what it means to be obedient, and now our flesh is just doing the things that it knows it should do, trying to produce the evidence of spirituality without actually being Spirit-led. Like, this could become a routine that we just do, and it's not actually a Spirit-filled routine. I don't know, is there such a thing as a Spirit-filled routine? There might be, I don't. Routines in themselves might, you know, close the box a little too small. Going back to our opening analogy of how a baby is expected to learn how to walk, it's okay, in fact, it's expected. If you're a newborn saint, that you're going to be fed by your mother, the church, that you're going to be cared for, that God is going to make some special provision for you. In fact, there's this excitement, and in fact, I would say, you know, live it up, right? You remember, if you could relinquish your responsibilities as a parent, as an adult, and just be free as a kid again, wouldn't you do it, right? Because it's just easier. So in that moment, enjoy it. Because I tell you, somewhere down the road, as you mature, you're going to have to take on some responsibility, take on some of the effort. And in those first 6 to 9 months, there's like these Holy Ghost tinted glasses where everyone is awesome. You love everything. Nobody is wrong, right? There's just this, because God has just suddenly taken a stony heart and exchanged it for one of flesh, and you're exposed to the Spirit of God that was always there, but you didn't fully realize it, and now you recognize it, and everything is amazing because it is amazing. You have this revelation, and it's these blinders have been taken off, and live as a child as long as you can in that awe and wonder, right? Because there will come a time as you mature where God's going to say, "Okay, I'm going to take the training wheels off now. You're going to learn to walk, and you might trip and stub your toe or bruise your knee, and it'll be a little shaky at first. But I promise you, if you keep doing it, it'll just become natural. And then you'll do more, and then you'll do more, and then you'll do more. And there's an expectation, as long as we're alive, that we'll continue to grow and mature in Christ. So don't feel bad if you're if you've newly been born again, newly been filled with God's Spirit, newly been washed in the blood of Christ in baptism. Let God just flow and let the church give and love. But anticipate there's going to come a time when you're going to have to roll up your own sleeves, when you're going to have to learn to prepare your own meals, to dig your own trench, to contribute even back to the body. There's an example we read in Scripture. In fact, we'll turn there, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And this example of leaving the crib behind, Paul's talking to a church, another Spirit-filled church that has stopped being Spirit-led. They've reverted back, or they never advanced. It's unclear. It sounds almost like they never got past the crib, but he says, you know, God's intending you to move from the bottle to solid foods and then up to meat so that one day you can enjoy smoked brisket. I know. I had to slip. And so here we read the Spirit-born, Spirit-led church somehow has stopped maturing. They've reverted back to a previous step. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual," or "I couldn't speak to you with mature Spirit-led content because you're not mature Spirit-led believers. But I had to speak unto as carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are you still able to eat meat." You're still in the crib. You're still looking for the bottle. God's got steak for you, but you're not ready to eat it. It would hurt you. It could put you at risk. But there's an intention that you would hopefully by this time start being able to do things that you couldn't do before, to consume things other than what comes from a bottle. And how did Paul know that they weren't ready? Verse 3, "For ye are carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" Yeah, there's evidence. There are a lack of evidence, a lack of the fruit of the Spirit. And so if we as individuals and then we as a church body collectively are led by the Spirit, if we're walking in the Spirit, there will be evidence. So part of the problem, I believe, is we need to unassign things that we've assigned as spiritual, or evidence of things that are spiritual that aren't necessarily spiritual, or evidence of Spirit-led. We definitely not positions, titles, pedigrees, they do not equal Spirit-led. The size of your financial contribution to the kingdom of God does not equate to spirituality or being Spirit-led, but I'll tell you what, if God tells you to make a large offering, you ought to do it. Your faithful attendance to church is good. It's obedience. Obedience leads to maturity. But you could be in every church service and still be led by your flesh. And in that day, many will say, "Lord, Lord, I never missed a service." So we need to unassign some things that we've assigned as the evidence of being Spirit-led, and reassign spirituality to things that are actually spiritual, like the fruit of the Spirit, the things that come out of our heart and our mind that touch others around us. the evidence that we're actually walking in the Spirit, that God's actually in charge, because his love is flowing through us and touching those that are around us in our words, in our thoughts, in our actions. It's then and only then that we can be in a place where God can lead us. Being led individually by the Spirit and then collectively as a body, it'll be easy to work in unity, to come in humility, to love one another, to prefer one another, to celebrate each other's wins and intercede on each other's needs and submit to one another out of love. The Bible says that the world will know the true church by the love they have one for another, because that kind of love can only come from a Spirit-led, Spirit-filled body of Christ. They'll know us by the love we have for one another, but if we don't have love, that's evidence against us that we've slipped into a routine, a schedule, a ritual. So if part one is becoming aware of what it means to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh, and now that we understand what is spiritual, the fruit of the Spirit, now God can actually start to lead us or direct us or guide us individually and collectively. So part two then is becoming ever more aware of God's leading, him speaking things to us, prompting us. And let me preface that part one and part two are intended to work in parallel. So you don't have to wait until you have all of the fruit of the Spirit displayed in order for God to direct you. I assure you that while that's true, they work in parallel, you can't be directed by God and not have some fruit. So there has to be something developing in you that's from God, that's the love of God working in you. And as that happens, God is going to direct you and prompt you to do things, and as you do them, it will produce more fruit, and it becomes that virtuous cycle that feeds itself, that one thing leads to another, leads to another, leads to another, and next thing you know, 10 years later, you look back and be like, how did I get here? God, look at what you've done. I was this other person before, and you've transformed me, and if I'm here another 10 years, I know that you will continue the process, because you always continue the process. And we're all at different places, and so it's not about where are you versus where am I, it's are we going in the right direction? None of us will ever achieve the plateau of 100% Spirit-led. Like until we leave this earth and this flesh, we will always need to reach for and continue to look for and wait on. And I know when in a song service like we had tonight, I know there's at times it could even feel awkward when we wait in between a song. But if we have to have something always going to drown out the silence, then we need to learn to wait, to give space, to make room for God to direct or move or speak or just touch individuals. And he did that here tonight. Right? We just granted him a little bit of space. Like, we came here for him anyways. Wouldn't it just make sense? But our flesh at times will be like, oh, can't we just sing the next song? Okay, my flesh has just said at times, can't we just sing the next song? So we need to be Spirit-led, but we have to have some fruit of the Spirit starting to show up on the branches before we start taking direction from God as individuals. In other words, it'll be exceptionally difficult, if not impossible, to hear the voice of God leading you and directing you as an individual if you haven't already taken steps in obedience to the Word of God, to learn to walk in the Spirit, to display some fruit of the Spirit as evidence of God working and transforming your life. And even if it's just a little bit, here's why. If the Spirit of God is working in you, God's Spirit always works. If you let him just a little bit in, something will show up. And that qualifies you to get further direction from the Spirit of God. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20 says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. God is looking to give individual direction to every individual, every one of us. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me, and a relationship will start. Revelation 3 and 22 says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." God is wanting to speak to us as a collective group and as individuals. It starts with an open door. When we grant God access, I oftentimes in my prayers or during worship will literally say that, even though I have said it many times before, God, I grant you access right here, right now. I don't want there to be a door that's shut between me and you. And as we do, His Spirit continues to work in us, and we continue to open the door and continue to grant Him access. He continues to instill things in us that weren't there before, that allows us to be further led by His Spirit and produce that spiritual fruit. So how do we do this? We simply give Him some time. Oh no, you thought there was a long list of things that we need to do. No, it really is that simple. It starts with just giving Him some time. Time to speak to us. Time to communicate. Like we did here tonight, a space in between a song, a service worth of time. Time when you wake up to pray or to read, time when you go to bed, time wherever you can give it to Him. He's looking for time. In John chapter 10, Jesus told some so-called religious leaders that my sheep, that's us, they know me and they can hear my voice. Because they can hear my voice, they can follow my directions. Reading from John chapter 10, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. Jesus goes on to tell the so-called religious people, it's obvious that you can't hear me because you can't follow me. The Bible says if we're not able to hear His voice, then we must not be His sheep. And here's where it becomes critical that we become attuned to being Spirit-led. Because you can be born of the Spirit and not walk in the Spirit. If we don't hear His voice, something's wrong with the relationship. There's an expectation that we're going to mature to a place where we can communicate with God. You know, as a baby, there's not a lot of communication going on. As a toddler, our words are, you know, we're learning them. My son had a whole made-up language that he spoke for quite a while before the actual words came through. He was very convinced of what he was saying. We have no idea. But it wasn't that much longer that, right, we learned to communicate. There's a two-way dialogue. It's just like that in the Spirit. We may not have as fluent or as clear a communication because we're newborns. But we better learn how to talk by the time we hit our teens. If we don't have that ability to connect with God, to be led of God, to communicate with God, something's wrong. If we don't hear His voice, we must not be His sheep. So where do we hear His voice first? We hear it through the preaching of God's word or the teaching of His word in a Bible study. Second, we hear His voice when we start to follow the instructions, when we hear those words come out of our mouths in a language we never learned, speaking in tongues as the evidence of receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost. And then as we mature, we start to consume His word for ourselves. The Bible says that we as a child of God need to know His voice, able to rightly divide the word of truth. And so it's a maturing process. We go from just being receiving of God's word to being a studier, a scholar, a reader of His word. You know, this is an area where I feel like, and I know from my own experiences, as I, at certain times in my walk with God, plateaued in my maturity for a while. Didn't want to take the next step because I knew it would cost me something like some time. And so I worry that you know, well, we hear the word, a voice of God through the preaching, and we heard the words of God through the gifts of the Spirit. And we hear the voice of God or the words of God come out of our mouths as we speak in tongues. I worry that sometimes we delegate the reading and studying of God's word to somebody else, right? Let the preacher and let the teacher and let the Bible study person study the word of God. But in doing so, we limit our ability to walk in the Spirit. If we don't, for ourselves, mature to the place where we start to consume the Word of God as individuals, we will stunt our growth. You know, there's probably a certain part of us that all wants to have some kind of special line with God, right? A connection, a communication, the ability to get direction, and especially when we're in need, like an answer, God, right? We've probably all been there at some point in time where we need that word of God. And at the same time, God is saying, I've given you a whole book of words, but you haven't done much with them. I would love to talk to you, but you haven't picked up the letters I already wrote. John 1:1 says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:14 says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So here Jesus, the Spirit of God, robed in flesh, is the Word of God made manifest. And so now we're kind of made in reverse. We start off as flesh, and then we get filled with the Spirit. But why would we think that we don't also have to have the same Word instilled in this flesh? We love the Spirit of God. We want to speak in tongues and have that experience, but the Word was made flesh. The Spirit, right? We need the Word and the Spirit in these vessels. Here's a fact that I can share from my own experience, that reading the Word of God will always produce something. You may not always recognize what it's producing at the time, but it always produces something. You don't necessarily even have to understand what you're reading for it to produce something. Not that we shouldn't seek understanding, and certainly I've talked before about the Word of God isn't something to conquer, it's not something to speed read through, it's something to dwell on, to marinate on. That's what I was thinking of, just let it soak in, and if we don't understand it, let's go back and ask God, what did this mean? You know, there's times when I'll read the same little portion of Scripture every day for a week, and I'm still just kind of soaking it in, marinating it in, and it's not something to conquer. But I remember there was a time when I was traveling a lot for work, and it was like every week, Monday through Friday or Monday through Thursday, I was going to Sherbrooke, Quebec. Fun fact, there is a town called Racine in Quebec. And it was in Quebec that I learned that Racine is actually the French word for root. And of course, then I connected that to the Root River. And so, there you go. Fun fact for you, too. And in those trips, every morning, or most every morning, I would go across the street from the hotel, and the waitress got to know me or at least she knew what I wanted to order, because I didn't have to tell her anymore. It was oatmeal with bananas and blueberries and brown sugar, and a second helping of brown sugar, whatever that meant to her. And so I had this every morning with coffee, of course. And most mornings, or for weeks, I would say, I would pull my phone out, and while I was eating my oatmeal, I would just read a chapter, maybe. And then I would go about my day, work. This would go on week after week after week. And I can't say that during those times of reading the Word of God that there was any like light from heaven that shined down on my table and, you know, some divine inspiration or power and presence of God. Not that God wasn't there, but, you know, just read a few scriptures, just eating my breakfast. And then there was this one week, and this is where I kind of unknowingly, I think, did this science experiment on myself. And for whatever reason that week, I don't know why, well, my flesh could probably tell you, but I didn't pull my phone out while I ate my breakfast. I just ate my breakfast and went about my day. I imagine I prayed. I imagine I still probably listened to some sermons because there was a lot of driving going on, listened to worship music. So in my estimation, the only thing that changed was I didn't pull my phone out in the morning for 4 or 5 days of breakfast. And I remember getting home that week and even then coming here on that Sunday after that week. And when the altar call opened up, I came up and I said, God, what happened this week? This week was terrible. There was all sorts of struggles in all different places. And there was a still, quiet, small voice that said, you didn't read your Bible, did you? I said, wait. I just was having breakfast, reading a few scriptures. Nothing really happened. I didn't feel anything. I didn't experience the power of God. I didn't have any revelation. I was just reading to read. because I thought that's what I should do. You mean there was something happening that I didn't recognize? See, God's word always does something. And there's certainly been those moments where there was some divine interaction that where the word of God came alive, where God was very clearly speaking to me through what was written on those pages. But most often, more often, there's a consumption of things and information, and we come into a church service like this and we lift up our hands and we sing songs and the power of God comes down and we're like, that's what I'm looking for. Okay, I read my word and we're like, okay, where's the drums? Just because you don't have tears streaming down your face, don't think there isn't a transaction going on, because God wants to speak to us. We have to be spirit-led. He's going to lead us through the preaching. He's going to lead us through the spirit he's put in us as we allow it to speak in a language we never learned. And he's given us a book full of his words. Powerful words that we may not fully even comprehend what is going on when we read them, but something is happening. And then as we position ourselves in a place where we're communicating with God, where we're making space for him, making time for him, now God can start to speak to us more individually, direct us, prompt us. And every step we take in obedience will lead to more opportunities for God to direct us. It puts us in a better position to recognize, oh, that's God trying to prompt me. I thought tonight that's what we were going to talk about, and honestly, we don't have time for that tonight. This is everything that precedes it, so maybe there'll be another opportunity, because God has to direct the service. God is wanting to direct us individually and collectively, but we have to make time for him. He's paid this incredible price to have a relationship. It was his plan from the very beginning. But if we turn it into a series of transactions, right, church stuff, we could easily exchange the leading of God's Spirit, like the churches that Paul was writing letters to, saying, you were born of the Spirit, but you forgot how to walk in the Spirit. As the musicians come, I feel like there's one more question and answer I want to share with you, and it ties back to the question, so how do we do this? How do we become led by the Spirit? It starts with time. Time to read his word, time to pray, time to activate the Holy Ghost in us. The Bible says that when we speak in that language that we never learned, when we pray in the Spirit, God's Spirit is actually speaking his perfect will into our lives. If you've allowed God's Spirit to speak through you today, he's already started to orchestrate things. That means you are being led by the Spirit of God. And as we open up that door each day, we open up the opportunity for God to then prompt us, to direct us. And if he doesn't, I promise you, he's already ordered your footsteps according to the Bible. Right, we're waiting for the big sign and the spotlight to shine or something, right, to happen, when it's already happening. We sang that song, he's always doing something. You may not see it, you may not feel it, but he is always doing something. If we'll just allow the Spirit to be activated, his words are going to start to put things in motion in our lives, and then when there is something specific that he wants to prompt or direct us to, we'll be ready to listen, because we've already had some two-way conversation. And as we follow those kind of individual directions, those very specific things, like there was a time not that long ago, I think it was last summer even, that there was an individual that was a guest here a few times, and we hadn't seen each other or talked to each other for a while, and I was sitting on my deck. It was one of those warm summer nights, and I was just kind of swinging in the hammock chair, and this thought popped in my head. I should really text him. And I just kind of went about my business, and then thought came in, I should really text him. thought came again, and I didn't do it. And then finally, after, I don't know, three or four times of the thought popping in my head, I should really text him. I text him, hey, how do you, so I don't even remember what I said, but it was, I'm sure it was super spiritual. You know, it didn't matter what I said, because what I didn't realize was that on the other end of that text, he was sitting in his car feeling really down. And he said, if I could just talk to him. And as he said that, a text showed up on his phone, and he said he dropped the phone on the floor of his car, and he's like, what just happened? See, there's a God that's listening for his prayer, and a spirit-led individual on the other end somewhere that God is wanting to use. And at times he's going to show you so clearly that this is what I'm doing. And at other times, you may not ever see the end result of what it was you did in obedience, but I promise you, he's doing something. Now, I wish I could say I was that obedient every time. But God is so good at being God, he started prompting me 15 minutes before the guy actually spoke it out loud in his car, right? Because he knew I was going to take three or four more prompts before I was actually going to follow through with it, right? He's that good. He knows how to put a thing together and bring a thing to pass if we'll allow him to. He knows how to direct our footsteps to answer life's biggest problems if we'll give him space. But our time is in short supply, and our attention is, well, it's bound up in all sorts of things. I mean, try to read your Bible on your phone now, and you'll just get a dozen messages that pull you in some other direction. So many places where it's hard to go to focus. I mean, this is one of those good places, right? It's almost like when you walk through those doors, your flesh says, okay, it's time to really focus, not just like kind of focus. At least for me, it is that way. I wonder how many times, even in prayer or in reading, we've just kind of completed that, you know, punch the time card, put our time in, without actually stopping to wait for something on the other end. I prayed, God. I read, God. I'm going to go about my day now, God. Never saying, God, is there anything you wanted to speak to me, to direct me, to put on my heart? Last summer, in light of not having a district-wide youth camp, we put on our own youth camp, and so grateful for the effort that went in. We had our youth team in full action. We had some parents pitching in. It was a lot of work to do something like that. We had never done that before. And it was a great time of fellowship and fun, but the theme of the camp was a lot of what we're talking about tonight. It's hearing from God, getting direction from God, being in a place where you can receive that direction and you can have confidence that it's not your flesh trying to pretend to be God. And during one of those sessions, during one of the times, we would have a little teaching in the morning, and then I would ask the kids to all leave their phones back at the place where we had breakfast and lunch and dinner, and take their chairs and go out into the woods somewhere. And it was a private campground, so, I mean, it was safe wherever you went. But there was enough space where you could get far enough away from everybody else that you could actually be alone. And then after, I think, 30 minutes, we sounded the horn, which was the signal that you could come back to meet up with everybody. And the first challenge I gave them, and myself really, and it was funny, I hadn't actually practiced this. Usually, like, you try to like test things on yourself. Hadn't done that. I asked them in their little notebooks to write down, what did they think of themselves? Actually, I started with some easier questions, then we got a little deeper, but something didn't matter. And then, what do you think of yourself? What do you think God thinks of you? Write it down. Okay. Now, as you go out into the woods, as you find a place free of distraction, we're going to talk to God and we're going to wait, because you've got time and space and you don't have to do anything else and you don't have a choice in the matter anyway. So just go and use this time and wait for God to speak to you and ask him this question. God, what do you think of me? And I remember as I followed my own instructions for the first time, and as the youth went their way and I went my way and I found my spot, I asked God that question, and his answer was very different than my answer. And the youth, many of them, all at different places, of course, many of them had words from God, direction from God, encouragement from God, because they simply asked a question and waited for an answer. There wasn't an agenda involved. There wasn't a, should I buy this car or not? It wasn't one of those. It was, God, what do you think of me? This week, this month, until he comes again, we need to be led by the Spirit. We need to make space for God to speak to us, to use the words he's already given us in the scriptures and in the Spirit of God dwelling in us to put us in a position where he can prompt us when he wants us to text that person because they have a need or whatever it is that fill in the blank. If you'd stand with me tonight, I want to assure you that this is a Spirit-filled church, a Spirit-led church. But individually, we need to continue that process, because if we stop, if we let the growth and the maturing stall out, we could go back the other way and get a letter from Paul that says, you were born of the Spirit. You once walked in the Spirit, but you've reverted back to walking in the flesh. You have lots of services, but church, we can't let that happen. We won't let that happen. There's a move of God in this place on a regular basis because of individuals' commitments. And we're not all at the same place, thank God, because there's times when I need to draw strength from you and you need to draw strength from me. And as we continue in this process, it's not all or nothing. It's just, will you make the next step? Will you try again? Will you? And as we take each individual step, we'll look back one day and be like, my, look what the Lord has done. As we open up this altar, God wants to speak to you tonight. Would you make some time for him? Would you make some space for him? Would you ask him a question and wait? Thank you, Jesus.